This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Our understanding of discipleship is often meager and insufficient, but the author of Hebrews provides some great insight, and Dr. Wyatt shares that it is only in Christ that we can be all we were meant to be.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon's reading is from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and I want us to see what we have been called to. Dennis has said, all we were meant to be. This is important. Stay with us.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you, nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings.
Thank you, Sharon, very much. Hebrews is a special book, yet its author and to whom it was first written are unknown. We assume from the content of the letter that it is Jewish converts to Christianity, probably in Rome, who are in danger of lapsing back into their old life, perhaps due to rising persecution, even beatings and imprisonment, or the temptation to compromise with traditional Judaism, or the current rage in philosophy. This letter is early and is steeped in profound theological images, and has been prized and preached upon for centuries. There is simply nothing like it anywhere. It reads more like a written sermon than a letter, and indeed that is what many consider it to be. This last chapter, the first few verses my wife has just read, does in fact sum up the purpose and message of this ancient sermon written for all time. Our author begins his closing here with what he envisions as the ethical implications of the Christian life, and briefly outlines them with what I call four couplets. It would be oh so easy just to slide back into an easier, more comfortable, a more acceptable religious form, and to avoid all these new difficulties. As a result, our author will reiterate, underscore and emphasize certain things. He begins here with the word Philadelphia, translated brotherly love, and states that this should continue, that they not fail to show proper care and concern for those of the Christian community. From the very beginning of our faith, our Lord has called us to love one another. The use of brother, of course, in no way is an exclusion of our sisters in the faith. But clearly he is using a common, well-known word, a word common even today, Philadelphia. As brothers and sisters, we share not just a common belief, but we are all recipients of God's gracious act in our redemption. And by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we share in the very life of Christ. Such love, such a fellowship or koinonia, is not mere sentimentality. Our author, along with all of the New Testament writers, emphasized that the Christian life is not one of discord, dissension, or one that expresses a distaste for life. On the contrary, it is a life, or should be, that accentuates the goodness of our world and celebrates all of God's gifts to us that are present in this world. It is also a life not of avoidance or disdain of others, but it rejoices in the fellowship that we find in each other and our mutual bond in Christ. All of this means we are not to be indifferent to the difficulties, the sufferings of our fellow Christians, that we are to care for each other, even and especially when we differ. But because Jesus is our shepherd, we are called to so continue as he would. Our friendships and bonds in Christ can be far deeper than those of most families, for we are one in the marvelous realm of the Spirit. Our author is reminding his readers to so continue this, to never forget that the true family relationship is in Christ Jesus. This call is then coupled here with a word that sounds similar to Philadelphia. Our author enjoys using similar sounding words. He couples Philadelphia with philoxenia, meaning to love strangers. Brotherly love then is followed with love or hospitality towards strangers. Such hospitality was really very necessary in those ancient days. Such inns that existed were of doubtful reputation, and were certainly not places Christians would wish to frequent. As such, hospitality to Christian travelers was a vital calling, but this will leave one open to abuses. This was all recognized very early. In a second century document called the Didache, or Teaching of the 12 Apostles, it affirms that all strangers who come in the name of the Lord, who profess faith, should be received, but then put to the test. If they stayed more than 2 days or asked for money, they were to be dismissed as impostors and parasites. Despite such, hospitality was well attested by Christians all the way back to the beginning. But added here then is a fascinating caveat, that in such willing hospitality, some have entertained angels unaware. Most who have commented on this passage refer, of course, to Abraham, Lot, and Manoah, all of whose stories are recorded in the Old Testament, and who at first were unaware of the nature of their unexpected visitors. These commentators all seem to then imply that our author of Hebrews is not implying that one can really expect angelic visitors, but that some visitors will prove to be true messengers of the word, bringing greater blessing, and that may well be true. But can we really toss aside what this phrase means? Are we to assume our author really didn't mean what he has just said? Or is it that the whole idea of angels is something that makes modern individuals a little uncomfortable? Many dismiss the whole idea as ancient superstition, an idea that doesn't fit with our modern sensibilities. But I believe, and I feel I and my wife both have experienced what can only be called the actions of something that was other than human. How often can we, or are we, faced with those unexpected visitors, and we may never know their true nature? Our author has placed this here, I believe, as an added incentive to always be hospitable to strangers. You may never know. Then follows the second couplet, those imprisoned and those mistreated. Here is the call for Christians to remember those who are literally in bonds, and those who have been abused, injured, or generally ill-treated because of their confession of faith. In the ancient world, such help was vital. You could nearly starve in prison. If family and friends did not bring you edible food and any additional care, clothing, or blankets. For nothing beyond the barest essentials was provided. That is why we find in Paul's epistles, written while he was in prison, calling for manuscripts or warm cloaks and thanking his friends for the funds would make his imprisonment a little more bearable. It applies as well to those who were ill-treated. Hospitals were few, and nothing like we have today. Recovery would take friends. If property was lost or confiscated, this too would require friends. That our situations today are not as stark or primitive does not release us at all from also remembering as well those imprisoned, hurting, because of our faith, or for any other reason. We are to remember them, reach out to those hurting, abused, in prison, be it by the courts or their own personal failings. And this means more than praying. Let us never use the phrase, "We will be praying for you," as a release or an excuse from actually doing all we can for Christians or the innocent. It means visitation, letters, pressure on our leaders, or those of other countries. For as our author states, we should remember them as if we were bound with them, for it could just as easily be us as them bound in chains or ill-treated and abused. We are the blessed few now, but it has not always been so, and it is not the case for all Christians. Our brothers and sisters in Africa, South Asia, the Middle East, China, the list goes on and on. Oh, prayer helps. That is the first thing, but we really are called to do more. Remembering means here far more than a thought process, but involves actively doing something. As Christians, prayer is great, but it is not a replacement for actually doing all that we can. Now, the third couplet involves the whole idea of marriage. It is, as the traditional ceremony says, an honorable estate. We find no hint in the New Testament that celibacy, the unmarried state, is somehow superior. Marriage is something divinely instituted. Its purpose as a union is profound and in a mysterious way mimics the believer's union with Christ. This means marriage is not just a convenience, a communion in which children are nurtured. It is raised, or it should be raised, to a sacred level. And thus it must not be fractured, stained, or polluted by what our author calls adultery. That is, the unfaithfulness of either party to the wedding vows. Such destruction hurts not only the innocent party, but damages what is sacred. This whole idea of human sexuality as a sacred preserve is underscored again by the use of the word fornication, which here covers the whole range of sexual irregularities. All such illicit practices are covered by the two adjectives here, and they all will incur the judgment of God. As in the words of Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, it is because of such things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Such adulterers and fornicators may escape the condemnation of our world, but not God's condemnation. God has created all that is good, and it should be received with thanksgiving and celebrated as God intended. You see, there is nothing in the New Testament that leads us to esteem marriage lightly or to condone sexual license. All of that would simply be in conflict with the Christian ideals. Now we are introduced to the fourth couplet, to be free from the love of money and to be content with what we have. Again, our author uses a unique and similar sounding word. Be not a lover of money. of philagurios, meaning a lover of silver. Christians should not be those that spend their lives in the pursuit of silver and gold. As our Lord stated, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, Paul tells us. Those who covet and seek the material things will never be satisfied. The opposite is to be content with what you have. This is not an irresponsible life, but springs from a life trusting in God and believing His promises. It is our faith that contends that we will lack for nothing. In this koinonia, our fellowship, when we do not draw back, forget what we have experienced, forget those in need, those ill-treated, the unfortunate, the strangers, our brother and sisters, and see that they are cared for, and we are not sidetracked by collecting things and pursuing the ungodly, but instead we are to be rich towards God. Paul speaks of having nothing, yet possessing everything. In such a life as that, we are to remember those who once led us and taught us, who lived the true Christian life before us. It is these we are to imitate. Hopefully, we have all had godly mentors, a pastor, a devout mother, or a wise friend. If not, there is our Lord's example, and we have the assurance of His word. Let not your heart be troubled. And later, lo, I am with you always. He is our help always, and this is no abstraction, but true in every situation. He is really all we need. How could we think of any other, or even to walk away? Let us, unlike some to whom our author first wrote, never flag in our zeal, always walking in Him, abiding in His grace, and thus we shall not be moved or swept away by any falsehood. Brotherly love, love of strangers, let it continue. Love not silver, but be content in all that a loving God has given us, and we will be all we were meant to be. O Lord, let your love overflow in and through us in all that we do. May we remember those truly in need, bound, abused, and hurting, bringing a true faith to the point of their need, that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven, all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
I believe the message of being all we are meant to be is important, even critical in our life in Christ. He has called and chosen us to be more than believers or church members. We are to be His, a very special object of His love. And it remains to be known just how special we will be. Concerning this truth, my husband has written a very special study on this, and you may want to read it. It is titled, A Chosen Race. It is just what and who God has called, and yes, chosen us to be, a new people, that new eternal nation. You will like what is in store. So do write to us this week and ask for Dr. Wyatt's book, A Chosen Race. It is yours at no charge. My dear ones, we pray that you have been blessed by the Wings of Healing Ministry, and that we can depend upon you and your generosity with your love offerings, large or small. We pray you will consider being a part of this outreach. By supporting this ministry, you keep this program on your wonderful radio station. Join with us in getting the Word of God out to a seriously, sorrowfully ailing world. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V684N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon.
This faith of ours is all about being all you were meant to be. It is why we pray for the sick, the despondent, the confused, and those unsaved. Ruth of Ontario, Canada, Edna of Westchester, Robert of Los Angeles, of scores of others, rejoicing in answers to prayer. And it is why Audrey Assad comes to share this marvelous rendition of How Can I Keep From Singing? And until next week, be all you can be.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is also offering this week his book, A Chosen Race. Here is laid out in a brief and insightful way just all we are called to and ultimately destined to be. This is a study that will inspire and encourage you, so please do write and ask for A Chosen Race. It is yours at no charge.
Our address is our Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time, and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.